Blog Talk Radio.
It's the noon hour in the Midwest, Duluth, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us. We already have our guest on the line and John Yoder. I'm happy to present Luana Ehrlich, the author of One Night in Tehran, and she will be the guest on our show today. She's a pastor's wife from Oklahoma, and I'm going to have you she'll talk about her book today, and John and I will field a few questions towards her. Welcome to the show, Luana.
Well, thank you, Jane. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it's my pleasure. We have been looking to have more Christian authors on the show. We recently had a former Wartburg professor on the show, introduce his book, Contrast Community. And also John, my co-host, is on the line. Hi, John.
Well, greetings. How's the hammer today?
I'm fine, and John usually talks about the weather. Of course, Minnesota's never good. What's it like in Oklahoma?
Today's a beautiful day in Oklahoma. It's supposed to be around 74 degrees, but we have a varied weather pattern, as you may know from listening to the news. So it could be 74 today and 30 tomorrow and have a tornado and a hailstorm and an earthquake all in one day.
I've heard those kinds of things, and last night Kansas did have a few tornadoes in the middle of the night. So my first couple questions, I just wanted to throw a few questions out there that I read from the description, and hopefully I can order your book online in the very near future. Based on the premise of what I read in just in the narrative is, my first two major question was, is the book trying to promote a Christian outline on how hard it is to be a Christian in a Mideast government? And my second question had to do with, I've read some articles concerning conflicting agencies by the U.S. government, like the FBI and the CIA, and sometimes they have different agendas in different countries, and sometimes their agendas don't coincide with their ultimate goal. So first I should allow you to express what your besides the interesting plot, what was your overall premise of the book?
Well, let me think about that. I believe that my overall premise of the book, I guess there are several sub-premises in there, but my overall premise would be I really wanted to show how a conversion experience sometimes happens to the most improbable people in the most unlikely of circumstances. And Titus Ray, the protagonist, the main character, is a CIA intelligence officer. And, of course, he's dedicated to carrying out deceptive, treacherous, sometimes violent operations against individuals and governments. And he was raised in a dysfunctional family. He had no spiritual upbringing. And yet, while he was hiding out from Iran's secret police, he is confronted with the truth of the gospel because he's hiding out with some Iranian Christians. And so, eventually, he does accept the truth of the gospel. So, my premise was that if a person like Titus Ray, who's a hardened veteran CIA intelligence officer, can come to the Lord in these unlikely circumstances, then you should take hope that anyone would be able to accept the truth of the gospel. Now, with that as my premise, I also, of course, had several other things going on. It is a very fast-paced thriller novel, and I wanted it to be that. I wanted it to be a very enjoyable read for someone. So while I say that's the main premise, it's a very subtle thread that is interwoven within this thriller, because it's not on every page. It's not an in-your-face kind of look at the gospel, but that was definitely my underlying thought about it.
And did a Christian publisher publish the book, or did you? Is it more of a mainstream publisher?
No, Amazon actually published the book. It was published through CreateSpace as the print copy, and then the Kindle copy, of course, is on Amazon. When I contacted several Christian publishers, not publishers, but literary agents about the book, I received excellent feedback. In fact, they were very encouraging, but here's what they told me. They said there's not a market for Christian thrillers as much as there's a market, of course, for Christian romance and the Amish fiction. Sometimes that's called bonnet fiction, I think. And that's primarily where Christian publishers put their money these days. And as one literary agent told me, you'll get a much better response if you do it through a self-publishing or independent publisher. And I did a lot of research on this before I made that commitment, because I really wanted, I knew it was good writing, and that sounds self-promoting, but the truth is I've got excellent feedback on it now that I've published it. I have over 200 reviews on Amazon. They're almost all 5 stars. So I wanted it to get out there, and I felt like self-publishing or independent publishing was the better way to go.
Yeah, that's. Thank you for your elaborate answer. I have a master's in political science. I just have 2 more questions, and then I'll let John take over.
Sure.
I was looking up. I know a lot about Iraq, in which America had a long occupation. In Iran, which used to be a highly developed, well-educated country that's now been cut off for years due to being unable to get Western products and being sanctioned, the Mahdi Army, the Iraq Special Forces, have they are a well-controlled government, with the Asad al-Haq has been one of the few challenges, and the Qatar Hezbollah has also been present. But since it's an oppressive state government that has strong controls over its people, was it complicated picking a country like that to place your drama in? But most of it takes place after he leaves and goes back to Oklahoma. Am I correct in that assumption?
That's true. The prologue takes place in Iran, and the backstory takes place there, so he does think about what happened back there. So no more than, I would say, 20% of the book actually takes place in Iran. But
I was a little confused, but that's what I assumed also. But it is the country has taken, it has been guarded these last few 10 or 15 years because of the sanctions. And recently, Anthony Bourdain of CNN went in there and did some interviews. But a lot of Americans don't know a lot about Iran, so maybe that will be part of the appeal in selling the book. John, I'll have you ask a few questions since you haven't had a chance.
Well, it's a very interesting premise. I was wondering, I write songs and I've helped people co-write scripts and things like that. Sometimes as you're going along, something, you have an inspiration for an idea and it just writes itself, literally. I mean, you're basically following, like Michelangelo, he says, the work was already there. I just took away all the clay or whatever was in the way. I was wondering, did most of it kind of flow for you, or did you have just a basic idea, or did you know from start to end, this is where I'm going with this?
Hi, John. Nice to talk to you.
Yes,
I think you have really described the process of writing this book, and I'm also about to finish the second book, so it's been the same process in both books. And quite frankly, it did surprise me, and I very much thought about your illustration there about Michelangelo, and you just chip away everything until what you have left is a work of art, and not that my writing is a work of art, but it is the same process. And I did want to write a Christian thriller. I've been an avid reader of espionage fiction for many years, and I'd been otherwise occupied. I was a busy pastor's wife and mother and so forth, and I actually worked at the University of Oklahoma for a while. So until my husband retired, I never did pursue that dream. And one morning when I was listening to some news reports about the Christians in Iran who were under severe persecution, Pastor Youssef, you may recall, a few years ago was imprisoned. There's also another pastor imprisoned there now, an American pastor. And I began hearing news reports about these things, and it just really all came together, the premise, at that point. I mean, I began to ask myself, what would happen if the CIA intelligence officer was over there and he encountered these Iranian Christians who were under persecution, and then he became a believer? How would that change his career? How would his conversion change his career? And he'd been trained to deceive others. Now, how do you live out the Christian faith in the real world if your training is all in line and so forth? And so I took that premise, and then when he came home, I put him in the middle of America's heartland, and he becomes involved in a murder. He begins to uncover a Hezbollah sleeper cell here in the middle of Oklahoma. And all of that really did flow. I described it to someone like it was reading a novel, but you were very much reading it at a much slower pace because you were actually writing it, and you sort of, as it came to light, you realized that. I had a very, very brief outline, no more than a paragraph, of what the book was going to be about. But the moment I started writing it, and you probably experienced this in your writing and I'm sure in some songs, you just have an idea, and then as you begin to develop it, it really does flow. And that's exactly what happened to me.
Wow. It sounds exciting.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, because it is a fiction novel, and when you're writing like a thriller and there's certain plot points, how much did you feel like you had to infuse reality, such as, like I mentioned before, possible conflict between the FBI and CIA, like different agendas, or the reality of white type of persecution might take place in Iran, or the fact that also there's other groups there, like Persian Jews, that have been there since Babylonian captivity for 2,700 years. Like, what kind of plot points did you have to infuse with historical reality, and how much did you feel like you had to make it true to form?
Well, yes, my objective was to make it as real as possible, and I'm very much a fanatic on news stories, and I follow the news on a regular basis. I always have the news on, and so I'm also a reader of espionage fiction, so I wanted to make it as real as possible. So, yes, I did put some plot points in there in which the CIA and the FBI do have a few conflicts. It is certainly not the main emphasis of the book. But when Titus moves to Oklahoma, he has an encounter with what would be the equivalent of an FBI agent in the form of a former operative that works for the Oklahoma State Bureau of Investigation. And so there are actually these three law enforcement entities that are involved in the murder that takes place here. So in that context, which is a small portion of the book, really, there was a conflict between the FBI and the CIA. But, you know, that is a natural thing that would happen. That is reality. You've got two different law enforcement agencies, and they're both dedicated to keeping America secure. And so when there's, and we're going to see more of this, I believe, when there is a conflict between terrorists that are in the United States, and that's the purview of the CIA, terrorism, and international terrorism particularly, you're going to have a conflict between the FBI and the CIA. So I definitely had that as part of my plot line.
Well, yeah, and I'm not trying to be overly technical. You know, I'm being a little too technical. I should ask you two most recent questions. First of all, what denomination is your husband? What type of church did he pastor?
He pastored a Baptist church. He pastored a Baptist church. There is a kind of a church involved in the plot of the book, and I don't make it a Baptist church, but I think that if you lived in Norman, and you know you're supposed to write what you know, so I did have a church in the book. He actually meets some Iranian Christians at a church, and I made it more or less a non-denominational kind of
That's
church.
That's fine. I mean, and by the way, I attended First Baptist of Beverly Hills 25 years, and we had members from Texas and Oklahoma and Arkansas and Kentucky. So I probably attended. It was a Southern Baptist church, too. So,
yes. My husband was actually considered for a church in Beverly Hills one time, long years ago. So that's interesting to hear, Jane.
It was probably the same one because the only other regional church is Hollywood Baptist, and there's only two Southern Baptists in about a 10-mile area.
Yes, I
John,
believe it was that one.
Wow, that's pretty interesting. So, John, do you want to field the next question?
Yeah, that would be fine. I know in writing scripts or, you know, any kind of thing, a movie, any book or story, for me, usually I have an idea, pretty good idea of you know, like an inspiration, and I roll with it. And usually the plot and basic things like that, sometimes for me it's like 5 minutes or a couple minutes. It's the little details that just take for me forever, like just, you know, making every little angle and every line carry weight. You know, sometimes you can have 50 lines, and you can knock it down to a couple that are more effective. Did you find that it was at any point where you kind of got stuck and you thought, you know, where do I go with this? Like, I can go three different ways, and each one puts it in a different, you know, direction. Or did you feel, was it an easy process or was it difficult?
Well, I would guess that I could easily say it was kind of a 50-50 deal. There were times when I was writing that it was just easy as could be, easy as pie, whatever you want to put in that cliche. But there were times when I probably wrote only two or three sentences in a whole day. Because you're right, I could not exactly get the way that I should go, and I would go one way, and that didn't sound exactly right. That's not exactly the voice I was looking for, and so then I would kind of start over. And so you always, I told somebody it took me 6 months to write the book, but 6 months to edit the book.
Yeah,
because
it's the little
you,
stuff.
It is the little stuff. That is exactly right. You
they say details. I used to. I'm divorced, but when I was married, I had a really weird process with some songs. And sometimes idea, and I just knew where I wanted to go with it. But then there'd be other times I'd be in a 50-50 kind of thing. I could go left, I could go right, not too sure. And what I would do was I would bounce the idea off of my wife. Here's the funny thing is, like, if she said, yeah, you know, I like it or whatever, it's like, you know, thumbs up, green light, fine. Sometimes she would say no. And the weird thing is, if there'd be an inner thing inside me that would kind of jump up and go, it doesn't matter what you're telling me either way. I know what I want. I'm going to go with it. And then other times, if I didn't have that strong kind of feeling about it, I'd kind of back off and go, okay. So it's kind of weird, because for that person, they're going, why are you asking me my opinion when you're going to do it anyway, right? But it was kind of interesting. I kind of needed that input to connect with how strongly I felt about my idea, if that makes sense.
You know what, the one thing that I was trying to think about is, you know, it's there's a lot of people marketing books nowadays. In fact, John recently sponsored someone who marketed a book on Amazon, but it's more technical theology. But I reviewed a movie called Doonby. It was a Christian movie. I don't know if you had the chance to see it, Doonby. But it was on Netflix, and Nicolas Cage was also recently in another Left Behind movie about, you know, the end times and Armageddon and the rapture. So do you feel that you come under more harsh criticism, being that you're a Christian author? Because nowadays there's a lot of Americans who are not pro-Christian, and they're more harsh with Christian in different elements of the media, whether it be music or maybe a certain senator's stance on an issue. Have you received any backlash of any kind?
Well, I did realize that this could initiate some backlash against Christians because, you know, we're living in a different climate these days, and you do have to be prepared to defend your faith. But I would call it a temptation to market this book as just a thriller and not a Christian thriller, because I was told there wasn't a market for Christian thrillers. But I just was overwhelmingly impressed not to go the secular route and to go ahead and market as a Christian thriller. And I think because I did that there are Christians out there that are reading the book, and whereas I've gotten input that, oh, I'm going to share this with my, you know, someone who's not a Christian, because they could easily read this and not even be aware that it's a Christian fiction. So I haven't received criticism, to be truthful, and I think it's because I marketed it like that. I continue to market it like that. And there's obviously a big audience out there that does want this kind of mystery, thriller, suspense in the Christian genre.
The other thing is one advantage of the Christian community is, like, if they have a book club, or I was thinking maybe not so much along the lines of youth groups, because it's probably a little more mature for teenagers, but like people who like the book could maybe use it for a book club, you know, a local community Christian book club. Have you done any book
signings? I've had that. Yes. In fact, I've had several book clubs, and it's only been out about 8 months, I guess, now. But I've had several Christian book clubs take it and read it and review it, and with some excellent results. I've had, many book signings. I guess I'm about to have my fifth one next week. And so those have been very successful. In the book, the protagonist, Titus Ray, goes to a Christian bookstore for the first time in his life. And it's the Mardell's Christian bookstore. You're aware of Mardell's, I would assume, up in Minnesota.
No, we don't. I'm living in a remoter part of Minnesota, up in Duluth. I haven't heard of it.
Well, it's affiliated with the Hobby Lobby. They own the both Hobby Lobby and the Mardell's Christian Bookstore. So that's and Mr. Green, who owns those, is from Oklahoma City. But at any rate, he goes to this Mardell's Christian Bookstore. So here in Norman, so I was able to have a big book signing at the Mardell's Christian Bookstore because Titus appears in that bookstore during a course of the book. Yeah, that was pretty exciting.
John, I hope you don't feel like I'm kind of like, shielding you from the conversation. I only have one more major question, then I'll turn it over to John. What happens to the main character of the book, Titus, after he gets saved?
Well, that's really what the story is all about. He comes back, he returns to the United States. Like I said, the beginning of the book, the prologue, is where he's in Tehran, and he returns to the United States. And at that point, during a briefing there at the agency, he discovers that he's being pursued by an assassin from his failed mission to Tehran. So through a series of events, and I'm not going to give you any spoilers here for anyone who's listening, but through a series of events, he comes to Norman, Oklahoma. He's supposed to be on medical leave here. And the reason why that he came to Norman was because he had, this is part of his backstory, he had been one of the CIA intelligence officers who came to Norman after the Murrah Federal Building bombing in Oklahoma City. And he had done some investigation during that time. And then he had also returned to Norman after the 9/11 terrorism incident, I guess you could call it, because most of the 9/11 hijackers actually did, in reality, come to the Airman Flight School, which is here in Norman, Oklahoma, and several of the hijackers trained here. So that's part of his backstory, that Norman has kind of been in the center of some terrorism events, which is strange because it's a small town, but through these circumstances, that's what's happened. So when he comes to Norman, he tries to attend a church because he's never been to church before. And when he comes and tries to volunteer at an English language school, I guess you could call it a class in the church, he meets this mysterious Iranian couple, and he's thinking they may be connected to the assassin who's after him. And during the course of, again, not spoilers, but during the course of the story, he becomes involved in a murder, and then he meets this beautiful local detective, and then all the while, and he does solve this murder, all the while he is really trying to figure out, you know, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? He has no one to really teach him that, and he's pretty handicapped in that way.
Wow. John, you can take it, but I just want to name one fact. There was a Minneapolis flight school in the Twin Cities in Minnesota where one pilot who trained people there notified the FBI that there was a suspicious person training there, and it's in the 9/11 report. They didn't do anything about that suspicion, but I didn't realize some of the hijackers trained in Norman.
Yes, the man that you're talking about, Musawi is his name, and he flunked out of the flight school here in Norman, and that's when he went up to Minnesota, and that's where the FBI became aware of him, and really he was most likely supposed to be that 20th hijacker, and at least he did not get on that plane. And that he does appear in the book as part of Titus's backstory.
Cool. John, you're the most colorful one of the group. What?
Well,
do you have any perceptions on this whole thing?
Well, there's always life has certain coincidences and mysteries and just unusual things that happen. I used to always say you can't make up crap this good. You know, when you start looking at life, it's just things happen. You go, man, this is better than a movie, right? But
right.
It was interesting. I grew up in California, and for a couple of years we moved to Nebraska. Around 69, Dad thought that he was a strong, devout Christian. He thought, you know, California's going to have a big earthquake, because we're going to fall into the ocean, and let's get away from the rat race and start off fresh. And so one of the things I grew up with was the great tradition of Nebraska Cornhuskers and the Boomer Sooners. And are there any Boomer Sooners in the book at all from Oklahoma?
Well, there are. In fact, the University of Oklahoma plays a major role in the book. Like I said, I used to work at OU, as we call it here, and it does play a part. There's a subtle subplot in there involving the University of Oklahoma. So, and as a matter of fact, he does. When he comes here as part of his cover, he does have to purchase some OU logo items in order to fit into the local culture.
You
so,
know what?
Yes,
that's
you're
cool.
Right.
See, I knew it.
We forgot another major Oklahoma element. Well, I lived in Tulsa in 96 for 5 months with John, believe it or not. Ernest and I were roommates for 3 months, and we were brothers and sisters in Christ. He was one of our former co-hosts. Anyway, I had visited Oral Roberts University, where those big praying hands were, and I was actually pretty impressed with the university. Like, there's a lot of really powerful, you know, people used to pick, some people pick on Oral Roberts, but he was, you know, after you, when you read his life story, he did have incredible things happen to him. And I was less of a skeptic after I visited his university.
Right.
He
did. He's a big role there in Tulsa, that's for sure, yes.
Well, one thing,
yeah,
too,
I was going to say,
very recently, Angelina Jolie had a movie come out, Unbroken. And it was a true story of an Olympian, Louis Zamperini, who was basically shot down in World War II and was a hostage and escaped out of there after all the torture. He was freed when the war was over. And he actually went back in real life. He came back to the States and had all this anger and rage that started to build up within him. He just wanted to go back and exact revenge on these people that tortured him in this Japanese prison camp. And he had a conversion. He went to Billy Graham, who actually his wife went to a Billy Graham crusade, because he was drinking and just really a bitter person. And he went to the Billy Graham crusade, became Christian, and changed his whole life. He started practicing forgiveness and even having almost like clinics and seminars and things and like a camp for people, you know, to resolve their issues. Went back to Japan and actually forgave the people that tortured him. And the only one person that went meet with him was the guy who was in charge of the prison camp. Long story short is, when the movie came out, I thought this will be incredible, because the whole central theme of this thing is that he went to a Billy Graham crusade, he got saved. There's no way they're going to, you know, dance around this subject, right? So go see the movie. And they go through the whole prison, the torture and all this stuff. And then when it comes time to the conversion, it just says that he made a promise to God. I mean, basically, they just show pictures of his life, like for 1 minute, kind of this montage of his wedding pictures, his kids, they're doing things. You know, his life kind of goes on, and just says that Louis made a promise to God, you know, that he would, if he got out, he would never, you know, he would always follow him, and he kept that promise. I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, now
one line.
For the secular world, they go, oh, that's really nice. For the Christian world, I mean, as a Christian, I was, like, ready to jump up, and suddenly it's, like, all the air out of the balloon, right? It's like, He just danced through his whole life. I mean, that was 4 years of his life he'd been tortured. The next 30 or 40 or 50 years, he's like doing all this incredible God stuff, and they put it all in 1 minute. But I understood Angelina Jolie's, you know, dilemma. I mean, one, she's not, as far as I know, a devout Christian. But number two, she's releasing it to a secular market. They don't want to have a Billy Graham crusade experience. Did you ever find at some points where you had to either dumb it down or unchristian it down, or did you feel like this is my pitch, my fastball, I'm just going to throw it and let it go?
Well, yes, in a way, I guess I did. I totally understand what you're saying about that movie, and I did think about my book during that time. I think people are just so afraid of offending people who aren't believers that we weaken Christianity.
Right.
And so I was very cognizant of that during the time I was writing. But at the same time, I wanted this to be a thriller and a mystery. So I tried to take what he was doing and part of the action and the adventure of it and weave that Christianity thread in there without sort of being in your face. It is not intimidating in the book at all. And at the same time, I didn't try to weaken it in any way. I used the word Jesus. I used the word Christ. There is one scripture in there. Now, it's a strange scripture, but it motivates him to do something having to do with his briefing. So it isn't in there as a in-your-face kind of thing, but it's in there. I believe you could take the book and say, oh, okay, this is what faith in Christ really means. But I didn't weaken it, I don't believe, by any taking out anything or putting anything back in, no.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today. I hope that I gave the Blog Talk community some more exposure to your book, and that it not only so it will sell more books, but that it's a very interesting, unique process, and I'm also looking forward to reading it from the aspect of a thriller novel. And, John, do you have any wrap-up questions?
Oh, there's just a million things. I know I have friends and kind of doing the Hollywood shopping scripts for movies and things like that. Do you find a couple things. Did you, in writing it, did you at some point think, should I leave this open for a sequel, or I'm just going to wrap everything up nice and clean and kind of, you know, have it like a one and out kind of thing, one and done?
No, it is a series. It's a series, and there's going to be 5 of them, and this is the book 1 in the series. And the first one, as you see, is one night in Tehran. The next one is 2 days in Caracas. And the third one will be 3 weeks in, haven't decided that yet, and then the next one will be 4 and then 5. So there's 5 books in the series. And the one criticism I have had about the book is that it leaves you hanging. It leaves you hanging, and when you read the book, you'll get that. And so I've had so many inquiries about, okay, when is the next book coming out? So I planned it as a series, and it's, in fact, the title of the book is One Night in Tehran, a Titus Ray Thriller. And then I bill it as book 1 of the Titus Ray Thriller series. So in this next one, he is continuing to pursue the assassin. I'll just tell you that, and you can go with it from there. So to answer your question, there are definitely more Titus Ray thrillers coming.
Wow.
Oh, I do have one more question. You probably started this book a couple years ago, and then it's finished now and it's produced. But now Turkey the country of Turkey has become a bastion of exchange for terrorists that are filtering through America and through Europe into Turkey so that they can work for ISIS and other organizations. And I'm thinking that with that fact, Turkey is probably becoming more of a oppressive country towards Westerners and Christians, because you mentioned it was mentioned in your description that the believer is smuggled out of Iran to freedom in Turkey, and now Turkey, because of the Syrian refugee crisis that currently exists, and the other exchange of Europeans being recruited into ISIS, do you have to be careful, in how you put locations in contingency to modern things, or is it not so important because it's just a novel?
No, I tried to, in fact, I did use as my research lots of articles and books about present-day events. It's very much a geopolitical thriller in the fact that it's very up-to-date, very modern, and definitely using some of the news reports and testimony before the Senate Intelligence Committee from different generals and so forth. In fact, the next one, both books really emphasize the fact that our country's borders are being infiltrated through people from other countries who have nefarious thoughts in their mind about what they want to do to America. So I do think that we need to be aware that though America seems far away from terrorism, that it is really, at least according to the testimony of both CIA, FBI, and Homeland Security people, that we do have terrorism right on our doorstep, if not already here. So it is very up-to-date, and you're right about Turkey, and you're right about the other countries. All throughout the Middle East, what they're usually doing, and this plays a part in my book, is that they infiltrate through Central and South America. Sometimes it's, and they're in Central and South America. I believe it's John Kelly. He's the chief of the U.S. Southern Command. He recently told the Senate Armed Service Committee that almost any terrorist could get into our country just by coming up through Texas and California, because they just sort of ride the network on up, and that's part of my book.
You probably actually, I'm not trying to be comparative, but I only pay attention to international news like the BBC about Mideast. I don't scour over, congressional testimony. And also, I just wanted to mention, northern Minnesota doesn't really have the most secure border either as far as Canada. The only advantage we have here is that there's less people coming through the border, and for example, a lot of Middle Easterners could probably pass as Mexican. So, I mean, there could be, some problem with that. But recently, there were two arrests in Minneapolis of two young Somalians who lived here a number of years, and they were only college age, and they were recruited by ISIS, and the FBI caught them before they left the United States. So, there's also homegrown terrorism, and so that poses a problem too. So I'm sure your book is very current. People are interested in the Middle East now that the book's moving to Caracas. I'm sure people who like the story are going to follow it no matter where it takes place. So
I hope so. And they can go to my website. I have a website that's my name, just, and you need to know how to spell that, but it is my name, LuanaErlich.com.
You can spell it out. Go ahead.
It's it's LuanaErlich.com.
Well, that's really nice. I'm so glad we had the opportunity to have you today, and blessings to your husband, and John, do you have any final thoughts?
When you were doing the writing this, I know sometimes we're in an age where you start to, like, example, even with the show, you start talking about terrorism and different things going on in the world, and sometimes what's cool here is like explosive in another country or another person. Was there any point where you had to sit down with your husband and go, you know, are we're okay with any ramifications if we get on someone's list, or, you know, maybe, you know, headlines in Iraq, you know, American, you know, terrorist, you know, like you're on someone's list. Did that ever run by you, or were you pretty confident in what
you were doing? No, I was very aware of that. And to be truthful, Norman, Oklahoma has resettled many Middle Eastern people, and that plays a part in the book. But so I was aware that there could be people here. We have a mosque here in Norman, and it's played a role, like I said, with those 9/11 hijackers. So I'm totally aware in here, in my own city, that that's a possibility. But what has happened has been that I have had many, and I can't read their script, of course, but I've had many people on Twitter who have Arabic as their language, and they follow me, and so I'm not real sure what they're following me, because mine is totally in English, but I've had that happen, yes. And I actually based part of my backstory of how Titus got into Iran through a personal encounter when I was playing a word game. I don't know if either of you have ever heard of the word game Words with Friends. But
yeah, I have.
Okay. I played that regularly, been playing it for about 5 years. It's, you know, you make, it's like Scrabble, only it's called Words with Friends. It's the basic premise of Scrabble. But on it, on your iPhone or your iPad, your tablet, you can chat with people while you're playing. And you can play random players. You just indicate you want a random player. So when I started chatting with someone who was playing, she said that she was from Tehran, and that we began to chat, and I was fascinated because I was doing research for my book at that time, and I began to ask her some questions, but she replied that she was not able to answer, that these were making her uncomfortable. It had to do, I was inquiring about the government and so forth. But she was able to give me some background, you know, about her life and where she came from. In fact, one of her parents was from Switzerland. So I use that sort of as the backstory, but I have not been in contact with her anymore. She played me one game and didn't play anymore, so, and she would not respond. So,
you know,
so
what
that
reminds
a consideration.
I was going to mention, oh, I'm sorry. I was just going to tell you, one night John and I were doing a show on the Saudi Arabian history, and somebody from Oklahoma called. She knew one of the relatives of the Shah of Iran who was exiled in 79, and he lived in Tulsa. Mm-hmm.
Yes, that was what I was referring to, that many of the refugees are people who wanted to get out of Iran when the Shah was in power. They actually settled in this in Oklahoma for some reason. Well, mainly because of the oil and gas industry here. But you're right. I meet people all the time and have some friends.
That's cool. I was going to mention one more thing. I'm living in Duluth. No, I'm originally from Minneapolis, but I lived in California 17 years. Well, I've always met a lot of people from different cultures, and my friend Gladys was in town, and she's a Christian Lebanese, but her best friends are Lebanese who have settled here, and they've been here 25 years, and he's a Lebanese Muslim, and I asked him to come on my radio sometime, and he said he couldn't, because he's still in fear of people who might be listening from overseas, and he's been here for 30 years.
Yes.
So
yes, mm-hmm. I don't think it ever leaves their mind if they get out. And again, I keep referring to my book, but that actually plays a role in my book with the Iranian Christians that Titus encounters when he comes to Oklahoma. They are running in fear for their life, I guess we could say. And that's one of the reasons I wrote the book. I wanted to bring to light not just the Iranian Christians who are being persecuted, but all persecuted people who are profess the name of Christ, but yet they're undergoing incredible persecution throughout the Middle East, Korea, China, so forth. And I just feel that we fail to recognize how incredible it is that we live in a country that, even though we say, oh, I was persecuted about that, about my faith, in reality we have no idea what real physical violent persecution concerning our faith could really look like.
Wow, that's really a powerful words. We only have 5 minutes left in the show, and maybe, John, I was thinking, because of that last statement, you could end the show with a prayer, and then
would
we can close
awesome?
The show.
That would be great.
Awesome.
Okay, let's thank you for coming today. We're happy to have more Christian authors, and you certainly have your topic really appealed to me, and I really like the layout and the premise of the book, and I appreciate you coming on the air today.
Well, be sure you let me know when you read the book and what you think, and I'd love for you to do a review on Amazon for both of you, and I'd love to hear from you again. Thank you for having me.
Sure. I'll get to that as soon as I can. I work nights, and I have a lot of time to read. So, John, why don't you end the show in a prayer?
Excellent. I think that'd be a great way to end things. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us inspiration and that you've placed us in this fantastic but yet crazy and confusing world where we look for answers and we look for resolution. We look for a way of forgiveness. We look for peace. We can't seem to reconcile peace because we can't forgive. So we thank you for the gift of your Son, which is an answer to our problem, to the dilemma, how we can resolve this, and how we can settle inequities when people are at an impasse. And we thank you for Christian authors, Christian musicians, Christian people in the industry of entertainment that are providing alternatives to give good ideas, you know, whatever things are good, honest, pure, lovely, of a good report, as compared to what's out there in the secular world. Pray that you bless Luana's efforts here and that you open the doors for her to expand on the vision she has, and that she will find that you will prosper her path along that way. And, Lord, we pray that you give her more inspiration and that you bring support, other people in her life that will help enable the vision she has, and you'll give it wings, and that this project will take off and just exceed her expectations. And we thank you, Lord, that you have all things under control. It's your planet. It is your world, Lord. You created it all. And we just want to give back with our gifts. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in this country to be able to express these views. We're not being oppressed. We're not being thrown in prison. We're not having to whisper or hand pieces of paper underneath a door. But we can openly express these views. So we thank you for America, for this country. And we pray that you give us Godspeed and blessings as we move forward, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you so much, John. I really appreciate that. And thank you, Jane.
Okay, well, thank you. And I'm hoping a lot of people will listen to the archive as well. So God bless and be well. Okay?
Thank you now. Bye.
Goodbye
now.
Goodbye,
thank
y'all.
You.
Goodbye.
Bye. God bless. Amen.